You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Good morning again and welcome to Riverside. As Susan said, my name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around here. And this morning we're starting a brand new sermon series we're calling Know, Be, Do Together. And those four words, which will be on the screen in a second, there we go. Those four words, know, be, do, together, are the anchors of our church's new mission statement. You see, God's been stirring our church leadership this past year about how are we making disciples? Are we making disciples? What does a disciple look like? Are we being faithful and fruitful in that venture? And in this kind of process, he's given us some very clear direction going forward. And part of that shift has been making our church very more focused on this with a new mission statement. And I can promise you this mission statement is not going to just be something on a website. The past mission statement, in many ways, lived on a website, and that was about it. It's going to be a lot different this time. This is more than just marketing lingo. This is really going to guide our church, and you're going to see that a lot this fall. So the short version of our mission is know, be, do, together, four words. The longer version is this, know Jesus intimately. Be transformed by the Spirit. Do mission with God together. And those first three words, know, be, do, they kind of define what a disciple of Jesus is, right? A follower of Christ knows Jesus. A follower of Christ is becoming like Jesus. And a follower of Christ does the mission with Jesus, right? They know him, they're becoming like him, and they do mission with him. It's a know, be, do kind of person. And we do this together. So hence at Riverside, our new mission about how we make disciples is this. We know Jesus intimately. We're being transformed by the Spirit. We do mission with God, and we do it together. Or know, be, do together. And friends, this fall, you're going to hear a lot about this and what this means for us as a church, okay? Today also marks the beginning of our 10-year anniversary as a church. It's been quite a journey. As I look back on these 10 years, I'm just struck how thankful I am. It's been an amazing journey for me. God has been so good to our church. There's no doubt about that. God has been good to this church. But also, as I personally reflect, God has been so good to me. And a lot of it's because of you all. I don't know if you know this. Most pastors don't have a lot of friends in their church. Most pastors have to keep this distance between their people. But I've been so blessed because I call a lot of you really good friends. So many of you have been a great friend to me. And some of you have only known for a couple months and I'm enjoying getting to know you. Some of you I've known for a couple years and our friendship is budding. And some of you I've known for these 10 years as we've started a church. We've dreamt about this real quirky little church. And really, you have all been great friends to me. I mean, so many of you are great friends to my family and to me these past 10 years. It's been amazing. And if you think about it, a faithful friend is a huge gift, right? A good friend is a great gift. I mean, a good friend draws near to you when others tend to walk away, right? A good friend comes alongside you and there's nothing for them to gain in the process. I mean, if you try to navigate through life without a good friend, it's going to be brutal, right? It's brutal to navigate through life without good friends. And 2,000 years ago, when Jesus came down to earth, Jesus himself chose some really close friends to do life with. Jesus himself had close friends. He chose 12 guys that became his band of brothers, if you will, his closest friends. Now, they weren't perfect. One of them, Judas, ends up betraying Jesus. Some friends are like that, right? Some friends will betray. It's just the nature of humanity. Peter, another good friend, denied and abandoned Jesus. Some friends are like that. Thomas doubted and distanced himself from Jesus. Some friends are like that. But out of this group of 12 very close friends, there was one guy that seemed to be Jesus' most faithful and most loyal and most trustworthy friend. And he was not a perfect friend. We're going to see that this morning, but he was a good friend that was there when no one else was there, and his name was John. Now, John wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote the letters towards the end of your Bible, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as Revelation. He was a prolific writer and a great historian, but that's not what I find special about him. The fact that he wrote five of the books in our Bible, I don't find that as special about him as I do what we see his love for Jesus, his relationship with Jesus, his affection for Jesus, and Jesus' love for him. See, five times in the Gospels, John is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's described as the disciple who Jesus loved 5 times. You see, Jesus and John had a special friendship. They had a special affection. And see, John walked with Jesus. John learned from Jesus himself. John knew Jesus. John didn't just know about him. He didn't know about Jesus. He knew Jesus intimately. He knew him firsthand. And this morning, we're going to look at their friendship to see how we too can know Jesus, actually know Jesus and be friends with Jesus. And we'll start in 1 John. So go ahead and open up your Bibles there to 1 John. And before we read today's text from the Scriptures, let's acknowledge that God's presence is here with us. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds for what it is he has for us to hear and respond to this morning. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you are in the room. You are at work. You are powerful and a mighty and wonderful and a counselor. So I pray that through the Word of God, you would illuminate our hearts and draw us close to the King. We thank you for your work in our lives. We say, have your way this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, I'm going to read the opening of the first 4 verses of 1 John. Now, this is written towards the end of John's life, okay? This is written towards the end of his life where he's known Christ for a long time. And listen for the knowing Jesus. Listen to the words here that kind of connotate how he knew Christ. Okay. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. We proclaim this concerning the word of life. The life appeared and we have seen it. We testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Appeared to us, friends. Not to our parents. Not just to our pastor. But appeared to us. I love that. And we proclaim to you what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have seen firsthand, so that you may also have fellowship with us. See, fellowship with God also means fellowship with his church. And fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, we have this fellowship, this friendship with Jesus, with the King. This isn't about religion. This is about knowing Jesus and friendship with Jesus. And the result in verse 4 is we write this to make our joy complete. So, I wanted us to read this opening. I think we can all agree, John knew Jesus, right? Would you agree with that? John doesn't know religion. John doesn't know religious tips and techniques. No, John knows Jesus intimately, which is the first part of our mission statement here. I mean, look at these firsthand descriptions. We have heard, we have seen with our eyes, our hands have touched. We have seen it, we testify to it. We have seen and we have heard in our fellowship, our friendship. Our relationship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus. So clearly he knew Jesus intimately. But how? I mean, how did this happen? How did John go? I'll take some liberty. How did John go from attending a church and listening to a preacher talk about Jesus to actually knowing Jesus himself intimately? How'd that happen? Well, to find out, we have to go back to the beginning of John and Jesus' relationship. We have to go back to the very beginning to see how it started. And to do that, we'll first look at John's family. And you can learn a lot about somebody when you meet their family, right? You meet their family and you go, oh, this makes so much more sense, doesn't it? I mean, if you're single and you have your eye on someone, before you get really serious, meet their family because it'll tell you a lot. I mean, that's what you're getting into, right? My wife's sitting with her in-laws right now. So Shelly, I love my mom and dad. I'm hoping you do too. They're right there with you. You marry your family, I'm a lot like them, it is what it is. And so, to understand John, we have to look at his family, right? You have to look at his family. We read about his family in Mark chapter 1, verse 19, where we see this. When Jesus had gone a little further, after he had already called Peter, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. So there's our guy John, okay? James is his older brother, and John's the younger brother, and they're in a boat preparing their nets, and without delay, Jesus calls them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. And so their father is a guy named Zebedee. He owns a fishing business. His sons are working in the family business, and Jesus shows up and he calls them. He says, brothers, quit your job. brothers, leave the family business and follow me. And they did. They actually left the family business and they followed Christ, which is amazing. And by the way, I personally love that Jesus chose his friends. I love the fact, I love it, that Jesus chose the leaders of his movement from the business world, from the trades, from the working class, and not necessarily from the seminaries. Do you see that? He calls people who are just people with jobs. I love that. And so that's John's dad, Zebedee. Now we see elsewhere in the Bible that John's mom is a lady named Salome. Now Salome's also a woman who's also around Jesus. She's even present when Jesus was crucified. Okay? She's even one of the people who go to the tomb to anoint Christ's body and finds the tomb empty. We find that we put two different gospel passages together. And so Jesus is walking along. He looks at John and says, John, come and follow me. And John does. Also his brother James does. And by the way, a couple other people do. And even his mother, the mother of John, also comes and follows Jesus. And they leave behind their family business and they leave behind their livelihood. They leave behind their security, at least their worldly security. And they follow Jesus. And friends, if you want to know Jesus yourself, if you really, really want to know Jesus, you'll probably too have to leave some things behind. Right? You'll have to. If you really want to know him, you're going to leave some things behind that will make space for you to know Jesus. Really know him. Remember, at the end of John's life, remember these things he said. Our hands have touched. I mean, he spent time with him. He carved out room. He left things to spend time with, to have his hands touch Christ and see and hear Christ and have fellowship and friendship with God the Father and with the Son, Jesus. You see, the reason John can talk on those intimate terms is because John left other things. He left other demands. He left other pulls. He left other affections that try to pull at his heart so he can invest time walking with Christ. And friends, if you want to know Jesus, if you really want to not know about him, if you want to know about him, just come once a week on a Sunday. You'll learn about him. If you want to know him and know him intimately, you will have to leave some things behind. You'll have to carve out time. You'll have to make some sacrifices along the way. But friends, it's worth it. It is so worth it. See, John said yes to Jesus. John walks with Jesus. John leaves everything to follow Jesus. And look at the end of his life. His joy is complete, according to verse 4, right? When you know Christ, your joy can be complete. Looking back, I guarantee you, John is so happy he did that. So we see the beginning, he's called and he follows. In the end, he's so happy and he did it. But here's the thing. Sometimes we read these descriptions, like from 1 John, we go, oh, yes, I want that. I want that so bad. I want that deep, intimate relationship. But we forget. It took years to get there. We forget that between Mark 1, when John is called, and the ending in 1 John, where we see this intimate relationship, there's a lot of life in the middle. There's a lot of life in the middle. And his walk with Christ progressed over many years. So we've seen him initially called by Jesus in Mark chapter 1. We've seen at the end of his life this deep, intimate relationship with Christ. But there's a lot in the middle. So I want us to look at the middle right now of John's life. You see, when you read all of 1 John, you get this picture of a very loving man, an elderly, kind man, a humble man. When you read 1 John, you get this picture of a beautiful, humble, just wise, meek, strength under control man. But friends, John did not start like that. John did not start like that. He became more like Jesus when he spent time with Christ, but he did not start like that. As we're about to see John's transformation to a humble and loving and kind person, it took a lot of time. It took a lot of time. A lot of time with Jesus. So I'm going to show you three really quick snapshots from John's life. Snapshots that are not particularly flattering, by the way, but they're insightful. And the first one's from Mark 3. Verse 17, where we read this, Mark 3:17. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, right? To them Jesus gave this name, sons of thunder. Sons of thunder. You know, I have 5 teenage kids. Every single night. I go to bed at around 9:15. Every single night. Down the hallway. I mean, I wear a CPAP machine. The ceiling fan's going on. It doesn't matter. I mean, my 4 boys, even my daughter, thundering down the hallway, and it's so unsettling. It is. I mean, they thunder down the hallway. It's unsettling. And if you think about thunder, thunder itself is very scary. Thunder is very disruptive, and thunder normally explodes out of nowhere. It's violent, and thunder's terrifying. And Jesus gives James and John, our humble, kind guy later, this nickname, Sons of Thunder. It gives us a picture of these two guys. And by the way, we're going to see, they are loose cannons. John is a loose cannon. This thunderous nickname given to him at the beginning of his walk with Christ, it doesn't connotate the kindness and gentleness and humility we see at the end of his life. Clearly, something happened along the way from thunderous John to the kind, gentle man we see in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We'll give you another snapshot from Thunder John. It's in Luke chapter 9. We see this, verse 52. Jesus sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village. The Samaritans were people who folks like John did not associate with. Religious people like John would not associate with the Samaritans. There's this racial conflict. There's this religious conflict. There's this cultural conflict. We're about to see how much of a loose cannon John is. And so by Luke chapter 9, he has heard the teachings of Christ. He's heard things Jesus has said. He's probably heard the Sermon on the Mount, probably more than one time, by the way. It probably wasn't one sermon. It might have been his traveling sermon. They have heard the message of Christ. And so Jesus sends them out ahead. They go to get the Samaritan village ready for Jesus. But the people there don't welcome Jesus. There's this tension between the Samaritans and the Jews. And Christ is heading to Jerusalem where the disciples, James and John, now here's the deal, the disciples, James and John, the sons of thunder, right? The sons of thunder, get ready, here comes thunderous John. When John and his brother saw this, they asked, Lord, I got an idea. Do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? We can do it, Jesus. I mean, I picture this. Jesus is going, I just taught you to turn the other cheek. I taught you to love your enemies. Love your enemies. You force you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. You want to call down fire? Side note, I went camping with a couple guys this week. That'd be really cool. I don't know if he could do it or not. I always wondered, could John have done that? I was camping with a couple guys this week. We had a camp, you know, we were on a campfire. Can you imagine just go, poof, this week? Could he have done that? I don't know. Maybe it'd be really cool if he could, but Jesus says, love your enemies. John wants to destroy them. I mean, he's got a firsthand seat to the teachings of Jesus. Not a great moment for John. Verse 55, so Jesus turns and rebukes them. Jesus is like, no, John, don't call down fire from heaven. We should probably pray for them. Or maybe we should share the gospel with them. Or at least talk to them, but don't set them on fire. No. See, John's a little bit off. John's a thunderous fireball. I want to give you one more snapshot from his early life, Mark 10:35. This is probably the best one, I think. It's just hilarious. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, a.k.a. the sons of thunder, a.k.a. the fireballs, they come to Jesus. They say this, Jesus, promise us you'll do whatever we ask. By the way, my wife does that to me sometimes. She comes to me with a beautiful eye. She goes, Keith, promise me you'll say yes to whatever I ask you. I go, no, this is a trap. But it's basically what they say to Jesus. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. I mean, that's a pretty arrogant way to start a conversation with God, right? I mean, just, okay. But Jesus plays along. He plays along. Oh, sure. What do you want us to do? What do you want me to do for you? And they reply, let one of us sit. This is amazing. Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory, in your glory. Does that seem potentially prideful to anyone? That seems like a crazy prideful request. I mean, you got to picture this. The disciples all around Jesus. And John says, so Jesus, you know, hey, Christ, Jesus, you've been talking about your kingdom, right? He talks about the kingdom, right? all over the gospel. The kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like. So I see, I have a longer version in my mind. John's like, hey, Jesus, you've been talking about the kingdom. You've been talking about this throne. And apparently on this throne, you'll be sitting there in glory. And there'll be all these angels going, holy, holy, holy. And all the elders will be going, holy, holy. And apparently everyone else is going to be on their faces going, holy, holy, holy. But we were thinking, it'd be kind of cool if we could sit at your left and we could just sit at your right. Everyone else is just sitting there worshiping you and we'll kind of be there like this and, you know, like it'd be kind of cool, don't you think, Jesus? Just, we could just be sitting there, have two more thrones beside your throne, everyone else is face down. Can you imagine that request after all the teachings? Let's just say, look at verse 41, the others are ticked off. I mean, they are amazed by how brazen and prideful John is. Brazen. And friends, as we look at these three pictures from the first couple years of his life, we see John's this thunderous guy. He's impatient. He's very unloving. He'd rather call down fire instead of turn the other cheek. He would rather call down fire instead of show grace. He's prideful. I mean, he is arrogant. He thinks he should be at the center of all with Jesus. He should be at the center with Jesus. No, John, you should be face down. He's prideful. He's selfish. And that's me. It's probably a lot of you. We all start off that way, don't we? We all start off this way before we meet Jesus. Every one of us is like John to some degree. But what gives me so much encouragement is the life of John. You see? Because at the end of his life, John's a very different person. I mean, when you read the whole letter of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you read words of love. And he's got this love in him that grows because of his time with Christ. He's more loving, he's more patient, he's more kind. In 1st John, you repeatedly hear this phrase, my dear children. My dear children. Oh, my dear children. You see, John cares for other people near the end of his life like his kids. Ones that he loves. Not like people he should call down fire on or people who should orbit his little throne. No. He's got this heart of a father. See, John goes from the son of thunder to a loving father, and I find tremendous hope and encouragement in that. And how did it happen? I mean, how did that happen? Well, it happened because of a friendship with Jesus. Jesus changed John. And another thing, by the way, which I love is that Jesus called John the disciple whom he loved when John was thunderous. Like, Jesus loved John before the transformation. Jesus has loved John, and that's what brought about the transformation. The disciple whom Jesus loved when he was thunderous, when he was fireball. It was the love of Christ that caused John to become more loving. It was the presence of Jesus that caused John to become more secure and more humble. It was in knowing Jesus intimately, John one day was able to write, we have heard and we have seen with our eyes and our hands have touched. We have seen it and we testified it. We know Jesus. We have seen Jesus. We have heard Jesus. We have fellowship with the Father and we have fellowship with the Son. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. As another side note, by the way, if you read all of 1 John, let me just tell you this. John is still a very powerful guy. John is humble at the end of 1 John. John is loving and kind, but don't make any mistake. John is not passive. Oh, he still has passion and strength. Read 1 John. Read the rebukings against false prophets, against the deceivers, against the antichrists. Oh, there's still a little thunder in John. It's just been harnessed. It's now thunder under control. It's strength under control. It's meekness being used for good. Jesus doesn't completely change John's personality. He transforms it, and it's beautiful. There's one more snapshot I want to give you between the life of John and Jesus. And I think this one for me is the most beautiful. I love it because it shows how a walk with Christ is a two-way relationship. You're going to see this. This is beautiful. Knowing Jesus is a two-way relationship. Okay? This passage reveals the depth of love and affection and friendship between John and Jesus. Jesus in John chapter 19. by John chapter 19, Judas has betrayed Jesus. One of Jesus' closest friends has said, nope, I'd rather have silver. By John 19, Peter has denied knowing Christ three times. Jesus has been abandoned by so many people. Jesus has been beaten beyond recognition. He's bleeding, and he's eventually nailed to a cross, which is a brutal way to die. And as he's being crucified and in brutal pain, verse 25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. Now, friends, you've got to picture this. Imagine you're the mother in this scenario. Let the weight hit you, okay? Just picture this. Your mom and your son, who's been the joy of your life, you're now watching him bleed and die. I mean, even if you're not a parent, you can picture the pain of a mother watching her son. I mean, let the weight hit you. And people are cheering and mocking as this happens. Can you feel that? Can you feel the weight? Can you feel the devastation? Can you feel the heartache and the crushing agony? And all of his so-called friends are gone. They're not present except one guy. Guess who's still there with Jesus? Guess who's still there? His most faithful friend is. And imagine the emotions, friends, in this next statement. Imagine the emotions in this statement, verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, look who's still there. John is. John's still there. Then Jesus says to his mom, woman, here's your son. Here's your son. And to the disciple, to John, here is your mother. And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. And by the way, I just got to tell you, I love that there's a two-way street in this relationship between Jesus and John. Jesus is vulnerable with John there. Do you see that? He's vulnerable. Jesus relies on John to care for Mary. He relies on John, and he uses John. And that does not make him less sovereign. That doesn't make him less powerful. Actually, that doesn't diminish Jesus one bit. I think it shows his glorious love, don't you think? And the fact that Jesus would say, John, I'm going to use you to care for my mom shows, I think, glorious love and humility and power and strength. And it is sovereignty. I mean, he's on a cross. He sees his mom. He sees the Son of Thunder. He looks at his mom and says, Mom, my good friend will take care of you. Mom, I know John. He's a good guy. He's a good friend. I know him. He knows me. Mom, you can trust this guy. Then John, he says, John, take care of my mom. Treat her like you would your own mom. That is deep friendship, isn't it? That's deep friendship. If my wife and I were dying in a car crash, there's some people in this church who get our kids. There's deep friendship, deep love. I mean, for Jesus to say, Mom, John. I mean, for me as a parent to say, yes, this family can take, John's life shows the power of the love of God. It shows the power of a lifelong friendship with Jesus. I mean, John likely began his friendship in his early 20s or late teens with Jesus. He remains faithful to Jesus throughout his life with lots of ups and downs. And towards the end of his life, in the letters of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, oh my goodness, we see he knew Christ. And friends, I want to give you one more scripture and then I'm done. And I promise you, and when preachers say that, that's normally like code for it's a much longer sermon. One more and then I'm done. I promise you. Let me show you why this is possible. This is the key. This is the key to all of the transformation you're going to see in John's life. This is it. Circle this. Write this one down, Acts 4:13. When they, the people persecuting the early church, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, there's our guy, they realized nothing special about the guy. John? He's unschooled. He's an ordinary guy. but they were astonished by him. And why were they? There's something about John. There's something about his power, something about his strength, something about his love. And they took note that these men have been with Jesus. That's it. That's the key. That's the key. These men have been with Jesus. John's power did not come from seminary. John's love did not come from school. John's love did not come from a Sunday school. John's love did not come from a preacher preaching. Well, it did come from a preacher named Jesus, but not a preacher like me. John is nothing exceptional. There's nothing. He's an ordinary, unschooled guy. He's a laborer in his dad's fishing business. And people later in his life go, something about this guy, and they realize he's been with Jesus. He knew Jesus. He had been with Jesus. That is the key, my friends. He had been with Jesus. I mean, simple sermon. You want the transformation of life? Be with Jesus. You want to know God? Be with Jesus. You want your life to matter? Be with Jesus. I know, like Keith, this is not a very deep sermon. I know. Know Jesus intimately. That's the mission. That's it. Don't know about him. Know him. So at this point, I'm going to stop talking and we're going to worship Jesus through song together. You see, here's the deal. We actually believe that he is in the room by his spirit right now. We believe like when two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, his special presence is here. Now, he's also with you when you're one-on-one spending time with him. Like, he's with you always by the spirit. I'm not saying, but apparently where two or three are gathered in his name, there's a special presence. So we actually believe his spirit, his presence, his love is like here, here. We can also be with him on our own, but there's something special about being together. So at this point, we're going to sing to Jesus, sing songs together to Christ. We're also going to come to the table of communion. We'll remember that our friend, he laid his life down for us. The reason that we can have relationship with him is because he came down, he lived the perfect life, and he died a horrendous death in our place on the cross for us, right? And we can know him because he's removed the barrier. He's defeated sin. He's defeated death at the cross. Our great friend did that. Oh, he's our Lord. He's our King. He's our dad. He's so many things. So this morning, we'll sing a few more songs. I want to encourage you, prepare your hearts. And as you do, as you talk to Jesus, we sing songs to Christ. When you're ready, come forward to the table. Take the elements back to your seat and eat and drink of the elements, but remember his body and his blood through as you feel led. In other words, we're not going to come row by row. People will come when they feel led, okay? And if you need prayer for anything, if you're going, Keith, I don't know Jesus. I just, the way you describe Jesus, I know about him, but you, like, you're describing like the way I, like, you know him. Like, yeah. If you don't know Jesus, we'll have to pray with you. If you have a barrier in your walk with Christ, we'll have to pray with you. If you're on fire, like it's a great season, we'd love to celebrate that with you in prayer. Some of our elders and home group leaders will be available back by the prayer area where the prayer sign is. We'd love to pray with you for any reason during these next few songs. Would you stand with me? Let's pray and let's worship Jesus. Jesus, you're incredible. To know you is to know love. To know you is to be known. To be secure in you, God, is amazing. So, Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your love and your grace. I pray that this time we would interact with you. We would sing to you together as one voice, as one body. God, I pray for my friends who've been walking with you for decades, walking with you for years, walking with you for less than a year, walking with you for weeks, who don't yet know you, God. I pray that we would all come to know you deeper and be transformed by your presence. Pray all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, last week I had a small woodworking project. I was working on this small project. I had a special cut to make on it. I had to make a scoop cut in a piece of wood. And so I asked Ryan Rader from our church, could I borrow his Dremel tool? Ryan, can I borrow your Dremel tool? I texted him. I say I used his Dremel tool before to cut some plastic out on my motorcycle. I said, hey, if that's probably the thing I should use again. So I said, can I use it? Ryan said, sure, Keith, you can use it. But just curious, I mean, how are you going to use it? And I explained him the project. He says, well, Keith, you can certainly use the tool if you'd like, but you probably want my coping saw or my saber saw instead. So then what I did is I sent him a picture of the project, or the next slide here. I sent him a picture of my project. He said, hey, we just want to scoop the top out of this drawer I made. And Ryan goes, well, no, Keith, don't use the coping saw. You want the saber saw. He sent me a picture of his saber saw. Now, here's the funny thing. I actually own that tool. My dad gave me his tools a couple years ago. I had that exact same tool. So I sent a picture of the tool to Ryan. I said, I think I have. My dad called it a jigsaw. And Ryan's like, yeah, don't come and get mine. It sounds like you should just use the tool you have. So I didn't know I had it. I didn't know how to use it, but I had it. So what I did is I pulled up YouTube, because whenever you're going to use a power tool, watch YouTube. And so I watched YouTube. I had to go buy a blade. I didn't know how to put the blade in, didn't know which blade to buy. So I bought two different kinds. Put the blade in, following YouTube's instructions. Then YouTube taught me how to make the scoop cut, and then I made the scoop cut. And I learned how to use my dad's saber saw, and I finished the project. And I share that with you because of this. I think that's how many of us might be with this tool that we've put in your hands when you walked in this morning. Hopefully you've got one of these four-week devotionals that are in the back there on the tables, by most of our exits. One of these four-week devotionals that we think it's a tool that can help you get to know Jesus, a tool that you can help get to know Jesus each day. But here's the issue. I think this tool can be wonderful in how you get to know Jesus. It can also be destructive, if not used correctly. If I use my dad's saber saw incorrectly, bad things can happen. You could use this devotional incorrectly, friends. You could actually use this and become more religious and less like Jesus. You could become, you can use it the wrong way and become more legalistic and more Pharisee-like and more religious. You really can. So I have hesitancy by giving you this tool if I don't teach you how to use the tool. And so here's the deal. I'm not going to teach you to use the tool by reading a manual to you, because I don't learn that way. I don't learn by reading manuals. I learn by pulling something up on YouTube and watching someone actually demonstrate how to use it. So what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to demonstrate for you how I personally use this tool every morning, each morning. We've had a devotional available the past couple weeks, right? I'm going to show you how I personally use this tool the way it was intended. There are many ways to do this. I'm going to show you how I do it. I'm going to try to do it ignoring the fact that there's 200 people looking at me. In other words, this is going to be awkward. This is going to be awkward. I'm going to spend personal time with Jesus. I'm going to spend 5 minutes with Jesus showing you how I use this tool while you're all watching me. It's going to be awkward. Trust me, mostly for me. I'm going to try to show you, demonstrate for you the way I use this tool. I'm going to use the devotional actually from this past Friday. I did this devotional past Friday from Isaiah 6:1-8, and it was powerful to me. So that's the one I picked to demonstrate in front of you all to show you one way you can use this tool. There are other ways. There are definitely wrong ways, but I figure I would just demonstrate to you. So I'm going to pretend you're all not there for 5 minutes. Just want you to see the one way to use this tool. I'm going to turn my back. God, this is weird. Just you and me, God. God, I do pray that this would not be a performance. This would not be, this truly would be about you and me and us and you. There are people in the room. I pray that we'd really know you, God. I pray that you use this time to get to know you more. We all would. So I'm going to jump into the scriptures, Lord, because we have limited time. But read Isaiah 6:1-8. Go slow. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 wings they covered their feet, and with 2 wings they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. So God, this devotional says to ask the no be do questions. What does this text say about you? God, I just pray, I confess you're holy, and you are holy, and there are angels worshiping you right now, and I should be face down on front of my knees right now and in a much more humble posture than I typically am. You are a good dad, you are a loving dad, and you are also a holy God, and you are a loving God. And I just thank you that you are so good and so holy. At the sound of your voice is the doorpost, the threshold shake, and the temple's filled with smoke. God, I don't have that all of you. I don't live like that. I want that, God. I want that. I want to experience that. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And God, the B question. What does this text say about us? I am a man of unclean lips, God. I think about this past week. I'm not going to confess specific ones because there's 200 friends in the room, but the times where I have used my lips for gossip or for false witness or for puffing myself up, God. I am a man of unclean lips. There's so much about me that I do not like. It's unpleasing to you. But I do know you, King Jesus, I do know you. The one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he's taken from the tongs of the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and he said, see, this has touched your lips and your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Wow, God. In the Old Testament, you take that from the altar for Isaiah. And here, in the New Covenant, you have taken the cross upon you and my sin and you've atoned for. I don't know how that even all works, but you've atoned for my sin the way that Isaiah was atoned for here. And you've taken my guilt away, which is amazing. And Jesus, to realize I'm covered by your love is pretty cool. So what it says about me and us says about us is that if in you we are clean, that's amazing, God. I just thank you. And then I heard a voice in the Lord saying, whom shall I send and where will he go for us? And Isaiah responded, here I am, send me. And then you said, God, go and tell the people this. God, I pray that in terms of what we're called to do, what this text calls me to do and calls us to do, that we would be willing to go. That this salvation that we have, this walk with you, this cleansing that we have from you is not for just ourselves, but it's for the sake of the world. So God, I pray that you'd show us where you're sending us. I pray that we'd be touched again, like the coals from the altar. I pray that we'd be touched again. I'd be touched again with your spirit. This would not be a thing I do. I would not be a professional Christian, a professional pastor, but I would be a follower of you, Jesus. So I do pray that for me, and I pray for us. God, I pray that we would use this tool that we can guide our times with you just in this way, God, to know you. And I thank you that you are holy and you are being worshipped right now by thousands and millions of churches around the world. How amazing. We get to join in with angels right now and other churches right now worshiping you because you're worthy of worship. We know that about you. And we are being transformed into your presence, into your image. And so we say, send us as your hands and feet. In your name, Jesus. Amen. That's how I typically use those are the three questions that I ask. Other times I ask different questions. That's typically how I use a devotional. And the reason we have this is because I don't think a lot of us spend time with Jesus on a regular basis. And I understand this is a tool to maybe help you. And if here's the deal. If like a lot of us are doing this, and then you see me on Tuesday, you say, Keith, how was the Isaiah passage? And we just talk about it. Not legalistically, not for extra pastor points. There are no such things, by the way. And not for performance, just to maybe help each other learn to know Jesus better. So that's how you use this tool. You can also sign up for a daily email on our website. You can see it electronically on our website as well. I would just stand up. I'm going to speak a blessing over you. You're free to go get this tool, use the tool, worship Jesus as you go, okay? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the face of God and the peace of God rest and reign on your life. And may we know the love and the presence of Jesus, our friend, our Lord, and our Savior. I pray this in his name, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Love you all.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.